All right, this morning as the roster goes around so that you can indicate your presence here, that is if you are present, and notice over in the far right-hand side of the sheet it says your summer address. They'd like each of you to give your summer address so that we can keep in touch with you during the summer. And that'll take a little longer for it to go around, but I think we'll get around to it before the class is over. So check your name and put your summer address on. Okay, let's see. Chucky, do we have any announcements regarding this next week? All right, good. What a terrific message this morning. Boy, that was just absolutely fantastic. Penetrating, convicting, sobering, and I just had the sense this morning that Bill is really the anointed man to bring these messages this week. And so let's just pause and pray for a moment silently, and let's pray specifically for Bill and his preaching, that God would anoint his heart and his lips for this next week. And let's pray that God would bring a spirit of conviction upon this city. There was a full-page ad in the paper this morning, I understand, on the revival. And let's pray that people around the city who need the Lord might, and God wants to use this means to reach them, that they might notice that and that God would lay it on their hearts to come out this next week. Let's pray for courage and boldness on our own parts. And I heard someone say a few years ago that the best way for a revival to start is for an individual to go into a room and draw a circle and then say, and get inside it and say, Lord, I'm praying you'll start a revival in this city and let it begin in this circle. So that begins with each of us. So let's just pause and have a couple of minutes of silent prayer, praying for all these things, and then I'll lead in prayer for the class and we'll begin. Lord, as we stand and sit quietly in your presence this morning, we look up to the one who said, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and broken of heart, in order to revive the heart of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And Father, too many of us are like Samson, that he did not realize his point of weakness, that God was not in his life. And we pray this morning that wherever we have shut you out of rooms in our lives, that we would quietly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and we would surrender. That we would realize that the price of obedience is high, but the price of disobedience is even higher. And Lord, out beyond us, we pray this morning for the city of Norman. Right now, while we're meeting here, there are hundreds and hundreds of people around Norman that are living in a state that is not pleasing to you. Lord, there are some very abominable things that have taken place just in the last 24 hours in our city, and we confess the sins of our city. The drunkenness, the immorality, the lack of integrity, the rug pulling, the deceit, the injustices, the unkindnesses, the divorces. Lord, it's mercy on your part that has kept your wrath and your judgment from falling on us. And this morning we pray that a spirit of conviction might come upon this city. We pray as professors at the university and as students begin to wake up this morning, that Lord, they'd wake up with an unusual sense of heaviness. Just a great burden over their own inadequacy and their sin. We pray, Lord, that they would not be able to escape it and that you would create within them a searching heart. And Lord, bring to their mind someone in the past who has spoken perhaps that word to them. If he died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Or perhaps John 3:16 that they memorized as a kid in vacation Bible school and have long since forgotten it. Lord, bring those things to their remembrance. And along with the conviction, Lord, we pray that you'd reveal to them Jesus Christ. Or send one of us this week to speak a word to them. And God, as we stand on the threshold now, on the first day of the week, meeting together, we just pray what the disciples prayed in the upper room. And now, Lord, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. Lord, even while we've been praying here, several hundred around the world have died and gone into a godless eternity. Help that fact to grip us. Help us to realize we're not down here on earth. To be comfortable and to enjoy the good life and all that. Lord, we have abundant life in Jesus Christ, and our rest is going to be in heaven. And so we pray that we might really throw it into high gear in our lives and yield totally to the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to go and do whatever He tells us to go and do and speak. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the privilege of being here. I pray for every heart in this room, that your Spirit would give peace and tranquility. And wherever, Lord, there is guilt, we pray this morning for the blood of Christ to cover, forgive, and relieve that lashing conscience, and assure them that they are justified, just if I'd never sinned. And Lord, that the everlasting arms, the shadow of the Almighty might be over them and around them. And Lord, may every life in this room this morning feel an unusual ecstasy of your presence with them. And Lord, this morning as Jerry and I share from your word on the subject of prayer and fasting as it relates to holiness of life, God, may we speak the truth. May we speak what you have spoken and not a vision of our own hearts. You spoke to the prophets in the days of Jeremiah, and you said, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they spoke. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, and they would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. So, Lord, I pray this morning that Jerry and I might be speaking your counsel, and that our discussion here, our time together, would be pleasing in your sight and be helpful to all of us in years to come by getting a little deeper insight into what these wonderful activities that you've given us to deepen our spiritual life might mean to us in our maturity in years to come. In Christ's name. Well, let me review just a moment. John Harrington talked a few weeks ago about the power of the resurrection. And if we are in the kingdom and we have the same power within us that raised Jesus from the dead, we have a tremendous power to live a holy life. And it doesn't matter this morning how deep or how serious your problem is in your life. God has a solution for it. That'll be thrilling. But He's waiting to give you the victory at such a time and in such a way that when He does, you will know it's Him and not you. And the blood of the cross cleanses from all sin. The old Puritans used to plead the blood of Christ. And so John talked with us about the death and resurrection of Christ. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. And how to walk in the Spirit. We talked about the Word and its place. Last week we talked about the need for the fellowship. We need each other in order to stay holy. I can't live holy by myself. I need you. I need Jerry. I need people around me who will exhort me daily, lest my heart be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Now this morning, we're going to be talking about what I feel is one of the most powerful activities that Christians can engage in order to live a holy life. In fact, any time you find a Christian anywhere in the world that's living a victorious life, you will find someone that is a deep person of prayer. Not just the kind that says at night before they go to bed, "Lord bless me, my wife, my son John, and his wife, us four no more, amen." You know, it's kind of like the missionaries over in Zaire back in the days of the Congo Revolution. When they said, before the revolution took place over here, we used to say our prayers. But when the revolution hit, we start talking to the Lord. And there's a difference between saying your prayers and talking to the Lord. And this morning, I'd like to say this, that I personally do not know anyone in the world that I know personally, whose prayer life I respect like I do my wife's. I believe that Jerry has a special gift in prayer. And many times, God has given us a breakthrough in our family, in our personal lives, in the lives of other people, because I believe God has given her a ministry of prayer. And so this morning, I had no problem deferring her to come and speak to you on the subject of prayer and to share her thoughts of what God has taught her on this subject. And then at the end of the hour, I'm going to say just a few words on what I feel the Scripture teaches on fasting, what the right way to fast is and what is perhaps the wrong way to fast and the purposes as it relates to victory in our life. So Jerry, why don't you come up and share your heart on prayer.
Well, I told him I'd share, but he had to be sure and talk too, because I didn't want you just to come thinking you're going to hear him and then just hear me. This is a subject that I know in my own life, and I'm sure in your lives too, that you often feel guilty on. You know, I guess when I think of guilt trips, just in regard to spiritual things, I think of two things. One is evangelism, and the other is prayer. And that's usually what it boils down to, isn't it? When we hear something on those subjects, we immediately kind of go on a little guilt trip, and we just think, oh, I don't witness enough, or, oh, I need to pray more than I do. And sometimes that's a false guilt. I think in my own life, often it's a very real guilt, and it can be God prodding me to do more than I'm doing, because to be perfectly honest with you this morning, I really am a lazy person by nature. I mean, I would prefer to not exert myself in the area of prayer as much as I know I need to, because prayer is difficult. It is work. In fact, I think it was E.M. Bounds that made that statement in his book, Power Through Prayer. By the way, if you've never read that little book, you really ought to get a copy. In fact, you ought to get two copies, and you ought to write your name in one and write permanent copy. And then the other one, use it to loan to people here and there, but always keep one of those with you. It's Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S. And he says in that book, too, he says, prayer is irksome. When I first read that, I kind of had to laugh. I thought, wow, he's sure honest, isn't he? And it really is, though, because it goes against our natural lazy nature to not want to do that. It does mine. And prayer is something that we really do have to exert ourselves to do. It is not something that we just love to do, just run out and do it like running over to Brahms and getting a banana split. It's not one of those things. It is something that we do. We need to do it. We know we need to do it. And we know that other people's lives will be affected by whether we pray or not. And so we do it because it's something we need to do, and we know that there will be eternal repercussions if we do not pray in our lives. Jim went over to the Middle East back in 1965 on a trip for the Navigators, he and several other young men, and he was gone for 10 weeks, and when he came back, we were living in Washington, D.C. at the time. Can everybody hear all right? Can you hear? Okay, go like that if you can't, and I'll try to turn up the volume. And after 10 weeks, he came back. And at that time, I remember just at that time in my life, it was kind of a difficult summer because I really missed Jim, and I had two small children to take care of, and they were right at the age where they were into everything and running here and running there, and I was greatly relieved to have him back. But also, I think it was a time in my life where through that summer, I became very aware that I had some spiritual needs in my life. My prayer life, I felt, was just about that big. And I was ashamed of myself. And here my husband was in full-time Christian work, and I felt like I was not much of a prayer backer for him, and that I was not being very faithful in prayer. I prayed, but I was not really praying like I should have been. And shortly after Jim got back, I took some time. In fact, I took a day, and I borrowed a friend's apartment. And I went to the apartment, and I remember, I can still almost close my eyes and remember how desperate I felt at that time. And I sat there at a table, and I just wept, and I just said, Lord, I feel like such a failure. I'm very disappointed in my life. And Lord, my prayer life is just a mess, and I really need help. And I said, Lord, I've thought about having a prayer list before for people, but Lord, to be perfectly honest with you, it really turns me off, because I'm not, I guess, a methodical kind of person. I'm more aesthetic and arty in my feelings, and I don't kind of do things just like that. Now, my husband's more like that. There's a place for everything and everything in its place. In fact, Jimmy found a cartoon several months ago and came running to Jim laughing and held it out to him. And it was, who are these guys, Ernest and Frank? And one of them was sitting at this desk with clutter just everywhere, and he turned to Frank and he said, that's my motto, a place for everything and everything all over the place. And Jimmy thought that was real funny, so he gave that to Jim. Because, but we're different in that way. But I was telling the Lord, Lord, I really want to be a woman of prayer, but I feel like such a failure. And if you will just give me an idea and show me what to do, Lord, I really do want to be a woman who prays. And the Lord immediately brought to my mind the idea of a prayer list. And I said, but Lord, that's so hard for me. And I feel so rigid and so confined when I use a prayer list. And then immediately the Lord brought to my mind an idea that I have really used ever since, and it's been a great encouragement to me. In my prayer list that I have, like for our family, I have several things written down for each person. And in fact, I think I've got anywhere from 10 to 12 things written down for each person. But every day when I come to the Lord in prayer, I just say, now, Lord, show me where to zero in today. And you know, I may only pray for one or two things that day for that person, but I really pray about those. And I don't, it's not rigid to me because I don't feel like I have to cover from 1 to 10. Instead, I feel like I'm opening up myself to the Holy Spirit, and I'm letting the Holy Spirit speak to me that day. I feel like if I get too rigid on my prayer list, what I'm doing is I'm just saying, well, I've already got it all figured out here, and this is the way we're going to do it from now till a millennium, and that I'm not really letting the Holy Spirit speak afresh to me each day. And so I began doing that. And some days I would pray, you know, for three or more things, some days for several more, some days for just one. It would just depend on what the need was and how God impresses me. And that has been a great help to me. I'd like to really encourage you in the area of prayer as far as persistency, too. You know, it is so easy to pray for somebody for a while, and then you don't really see something happening, and then you start questioning it, and you say, well, I wonder if God really wanted me to pray for that person, because I've been praying for them, and I haven't seen any changes in their life. I don't see anything that different. And we begin to question, and then we get confused, and then we lose our perspective in prayer. And I wanted to mention to you just a brief story that I hope might encourage you on this. My brother Stan is a couple of years older than I am. And I had prayed for Stan for a number of years. And I remember times getting kind of discouraged too, because I'd think, Lord, I don't see anything happening. And in fact, one time I went out for a Coke with my brother. And this was before Jim and I were married. And as we were riding along, I said something about the Lord. I don't remember what it was. And Stan said, well, Jerry, he said, by the way, he's an engineer. That's kind of his mindset. And he said, Jerry, the way I look at it is everybody, you know, knows what they need in life. And he says, some people need a crutch in life. And he says, if you need God and that's your particular crutch, he says, I have no problem with that. He said, that's just fine. And we went home, and I remember I just felt crushed inside. And I thought, boy, I have been praying for this guy all this time, and he says something like that. You know, we're not even at square one. We're minus 20. And I really felt, you know, I just thought, Lord, you know, what about these prayers, all this prayer? And I'm not seeing anything happen. And it really discouraged me. But then the Lord just spoke to me, and it was almost like he just encouraged me to hang in there. And so I did, and I met Jim. Jim and I got married. Jim met my brother Stan, and Stan really liked Jim. And they just kind of hit it off. And I had prayed kind of a funny thing for Stan. I just said, Lord, please, before Stan gets married, let him become a Christian first. Now, I can't tell you why I prayed that way, but I did. And boy, it was getting down to the wire, and I was getting kind of scared. In fact, it happened, interestingly enough, the day before Stan got married. And I just found myself thinking, Lord, here we are, you know. And Stan and Jim went out for a walk, and as they were talking, Jim asked Stan some questions and drew him out, and Stan began to really share his inner feelings with Jim. And the upshot of the whole thing was they prayed together, and Stan did ask Christ into his heart. And, of course, I was very thrilled. But God reminded me that you just don't know what I'm doing. You know, you look on the outward things. You look on the way things appear, and you get discouraged because you don't see anything happening. But I am working, and it's just like hitting a rock over and over and over again. And that final blow, that rock breaks open. But it isn't the final blow that broke that rock, is it? It's all those blows, but you didn't see anything happening. And finally, that last wham, and the thing splits open. And I think of prayer often as being that way. That if we will determine in our hearts that we are not going to get discouraged, and that if we can say to God, Lord, I don't know what is happening, but I know that I need to be praying for this person. And whether I see anything happening or not, I'm going to pray simply because you told me to pray. And the results are up to you. I don't have to impress anybody with a bunch of results. That part doesn't matter. This is between you and me, God, and I'm going to pray for this person, no matter how long it takes to see something happen in their lives. By the way, Howard Hendricks' father came to know the Lord just a few years before he died. And Howard Hendricks had prayed for his father, was it 30 years? And most of that time, it was just the last 2 years that Howard Hendricks saw his father come to the Lord. And he said all those years before, he did not see anything happening. Well, you know, that's kind of tough, isn't it? You just think, well, that's a lot of time to put in for not seeing anything happen. But he knew that God wanted him to be faithful in praying for his father, and he did. And then he saw his father come to know Christ in a very, very special way. And God does hear our prayers, whether we see the evidence of it or not. Let me just mention briefly some things that prayer is, and then some things that prayer is not, just to kind of clear out any cobwebs. Prayer is communication with God. You know that. You've heard that before. Prayer is dependence on God. And this is, I guess, the thing that speaks to me the most about prayer, is that it is dependence on God. And you know, when I don't pray in my life, I get very independent. I don't know about you, but I'm that kind of a person anyway. I'm more of a quiet person. But boy, you know, quiet people can have a lot going on down inside. And we can be very stubborn, and we can be a lot of things. We can be strong-willed. So just because you're quiet doesn't mean you've got everything under control. And for me to really have the Holy Spirit controlling my life, I need to be a woman who prays. I need to be in prayer. That doesn't mean I pray constantly, but it means there's a spirit, an attitude of prayer in my life. And I find myself praying about anything from parking places to you name it, you know, a need for a financial need or whatever it is. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 you're all familiar with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own resources. In all your ways acknowledge Him or depend on Him and He will make straight your paths. Prayer, this one I like. Prayer is the ministry of the interior. And it is, isn't it? Prayer is getting in touch with what's on God's heart. I like that. Getting in touch with what's on God's heart. Because I am so quick to think my own thoughts and make my own plans. And when I spend time with God in prayer, then what I'm doing is I'm listening to Him and I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to look at this situation? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And I'm relying on Him, getting in touch with what's on His heart. It's loving conversations with my best friend. I like that too. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctancy. And I know we don't usually consciously think along those lines. You know, we don't think, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to overcome God's reluctancy. But sometimes that really is what we're thinking deep down inside our hearts. And there's a story in the New Testament about the widow that kept coming to the king and just bugging him day after day for this request. She felt she was being unjustly treated. And so she kept coming to him and just bugging him. And finally, he gave her what she wanted. And he made the statement, he said, I'm going to give this woman what she wants, not because I care about her, but because she's getting on my nerves. Frankly, she's bugging me. And I want to get rid of her, so I'm going to give her what she wants. And then the scripture goes on to say that, you know, you've got a heavenly Father, and He wants to give you what you want. He doesn't want to give it to you just to keep, you know, just to get you off His back. He's not human like we are, but He actually wants to give you what you're asking for, and He's delighted, and He can't wait for you to ask. Prayer is not getting our way, which is similar to that. Psalm 106:15 says, He granted them their requests, but sent leanness to their soul. And sometimes when I'm praying about something that I'm uncertain about, I just say, Lord, is this something that you really want me to have or you really want me to do? Because, Lord, if it isn't, I don't want leanness in my soul and I don't want to persist on this thing with a wrong motive. So you show me my own motives so that I'll know how to pray about this. You know, sometimes you have to start there. You have to ask God to show you your motives before you even know what to ask Him for. Prayer is not keeping God pacified. I can remember in our early days with the Navigators, on our first assignment in Lincoln, Nebraska, sitting in a big overstuffed rocking chair. And there were many needs in those days. Sometimes we prayed food in. We didn't even know where the next meal was coming from. And I thank God for every one of those lessons. I wouldn't trade them for anything. I learned so much. At the time, I would have done anything to get out from under it. But later on, I just thought, Lord, thank you. I needed that. That was so good for me. But I remember sitting in that rocking chair, and as I sat there, it was about noon, and I had not had a quiet time that day. I hadn't prayed, and I sat there, and I remember thinking the thoughts, I wonder what's going to go wrong today because I haven't had my quiet time. And as I sat there, I thought, boy, kid, you just judged yourself with your own thoughts, and it discouraged me, and I thought, boy, you know, that sure gives me an idea of some needs in my life. And I began to pray at that time that God would give me a spiritual hunger, because I didn't feel like I had a great spiritual hunger. And I began to pray that God would do that, and He has done that over the years. I didn't wake up the next morning and boy, was I ever raring to go. But it was a growing thing in my life, and God kept building on that. So prayer is not keeping God pacified. We don't just pray in order to keep Him from getting mad at us. But we pray because God wants us to pray, because we need to pray, because it's going to benefit our whole lives and the lives of many other people if we do. Not only that, but prayer really does become a joy when you push through those barriers And it's when you've got when you're on this side pushing through that sometimes it's difficult. But I find that the more time that I do spend with God in prayer, the richer the experience is. All kinds of things begin to open up to me. God begins to pour thoughts and ideas into my mind that I hadn't thought of before, and it really can get very exciting. But see, that doesn't happen when you just kind of keep God on the margin in your life. You've got to push through those barriers. Why don't I stop right there? Well, I don't want to take your time. Let me just quickly run through this then that might help you. Five conditions for an effective prayer life. And these are not exhaustive. It doesn't mean I've sat and thought through on all of it and this is the bottom line. But these are things that might help. One is to ask. And James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? You just think, oh, well, you know, everybody knows that. Of course you have to ask. But, you know, I am amazed in my own life how sometimes I go for hours and even days thinking or worrying about something and not asking God. And I did that just a couple of weeks ago. I received a letter in the mail that was a very jarring letter. And it was really a hate letter, I guess you could call it. But it was somebody criticizing me for some things that I hadn't done. And it just kind of leveled me. I remember sitting at the kitchen table reading it, and I remember my face just felt like it was just getting hot. And my arms just felt like they were just getting weak and just like I was going to drop them at my side. And I sat there, and boy, I was aware right at that moment how much I needed to pray. Because the first thing you want to do in a situation like that is to rush to your own defense. And I did. I'm very normal and human, just like all of us are. And the first thing I found myself starting to think was, well, of all the nerve, you know, I didn't say that, and I didn't do that, and boy, you know, I'm going to get on the phone, and and we do this, don't we? This is just what we're like, apart from the control of the Holy Spirit, and I'm no different from any of the rest of you in that way. And then I just stopped, and I thought, boy, this thing is too big for me. I can't handle this. And I just sat there, and I said, Lord, will you please take over this problem, and will you handle it? Because, frankly, I can't. I don't have what it takes to handle this sort of thing. And I really desperately need your help. And will you just pour your love and your forgiveness and your peace into me right now? Because I am desperate. I need your help. And as I sat there and prayed that way, you know, God literally took that over. I sensed that He was in control. And I sensed it all through the next several days ahead. And then I got another letter that was equally upsetting from the same person. And the second letter kind of upset me more than the first one had. But you know what I did on that second letter? I didn't ask. Stupid, isn't it? You know, after what God did the first time, I should have known better. But I didn't. I sat there and I kind of whirr inside, you know, just like that. And I did that all evening. I did it up till about 10 o'clock the next morning, and finally I came running to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I am sorry, but I am not letting you handle this, and I am not getting anywhere. I'm just getting mad, and I'm just thinking of all these mental duels with this person, you know, what I'm going to say and do. And I am so sorry, Lord. I should have known better, especially after how you worked the first time. And I turned it back over to Him, and again, He gave the peace. Once I gave it to Him, once I asked, but you see, I didn't ask. And I had to go for almost a day, almost a full day, because I did not stop and ask for God's help. And that seems so obvious. And I don't know about you, but I do that. Every once in a while I find that I just have not even asked God. When we were in Colorado Springs, one day the telephone wasn't working, and I had several calls I needed to make. And our son Jimmy was, I guess he was about 5 years old then, and he was sitting at the kitchen table, and he saw me make this trek from the kitchen sink to the phone back and forth. And I'd go over and I'd pick up the phone, and it would be dead. No dial tone. And I'd hang it up kind of disgustedly, and I'd go back to the sink, and I'd go back over and try again. And he saw me do this about 8 or 10 times. And finally, I was starting over to the phone again, and this little voice came from the kitchen table, and he says, Mom? And I said, Yes, Jimmy. And he says, Mom, have you prayed about that? And I said, well, no. I was kind of embarrassed. And he said, well, you know, Mom, we always ought to pray about these things. And I said, yeah, I know, Jimmy. And he said, hold it right there. And he went like that with his hands, and I just stood motionless. And he put his head down, and he prayed, and he said, Dear Lord Jesus, you know, Mom has a lot of phone calls that she needs to make this morning, and you know they're important calls, and Lord, we know that you can do anything. There isn't anything too hard for you. And Lord Jesus, we just pray now that you, when Mom picks up that phone, that it would work. Well, I had been trying for 2 hours to get that phone to work. And when he finished his prayer, I remember kind of throwing up this Peter prayer in my heart, you know, help, Lord, I'm drowning. And I just said, Lord, if you have ever, ever answered a prayer for me, please let it be this one. You know, because here was this little guy, not a shadow of doubt but what God would answer. I mean, and then he says, okay, Mom, now you can go over to the phone. It'll work this time. And that's when I said that prayer. I said, oh, Lord, please answer. And I walked over and I picked up the phone and I had my dial tone. You know, he loves to, especially to encourage, I think, you know, little children when they're learning these things. God would not have disappointed him for anything. God wants us also to obey in our lives. If we're walking in obedience to Christ, then that is going to have a very real effect on our prayer life. You know, in John 14:21, it talks about obedience and the fact that if we really love God, we will obey him. And also in the Word, it says that we have what we ask because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. What is that verse, honey? I forgot. Okay, that is the one I had down. I thought I had it wrong. 1 John 3:22 says that. And we need to check our lives. Ask God, you know, pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Ask God to ransack your heart and show you if there is anything in your life that is displeasing to him. And tell God that you want to walk in obedience to him, because this definitely will have an effect on your prayer life. And I can remember a time when we moved to Washington, D.C., and we didn't have furniture. Well, we had a borrowed dining room table and chairs. We had beds. And we had a house full of cardboard boxes, and that was it. Impressive, isn't it? And I had these neighbors around that I wanted to invite in for coffee, and I just was too embarrassed to invite them in with no furniture. And so I prayed, and I thought, well, you know, God will bring this in. And he didn't. And I prayed, and 2 or 3 weeks went by, and God was not bringing in any furniture. And this especially irked me, because we had left all our furniture in Lincoln for the people moving into the house there that we had been in. And so in my heart, I thought, well, you know, since we're being so generous, God will just on the other end of the line give us everything we need. But he wasn't doing that. And I began to get really irked in my heart with the Lord, I have to admit. You know, and I began thinking things like, well, Lord, you know, really, my husband could have had a job where, you know, he could have had a high-paying job with that aircraft company he used to work with. And you know, furniture wouldn't have to be a problem, Lord. And I was kind of saying these things. And I finally realized what I was doing, that I was trying to make God do what I wanted him to do. And I was not walking in obedience to him. My heart was not tender. And I was not letting God be in control. And when I confessed that and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I will live with cardboard boxes as long as you want me to. The important thing is that I walk in obedience to you. And I don't care if I have furniture or not, I'll still invite people in and we'll sit on the floor or something. And then I had victory in my life. And I didn't know how long it would take. I didn't know if it would be weeks or months. But you know, after a week, God began to pour in money and furniture and we had everything that we needed. You know, I'm so glad that God didn't do that 2 or 3 weeks before then. I'm really glad that he didn't give me what I wanted in the beginning, because there was something more important than that, and that was for me to learn obedience in that situation. And then the will of God is important in prayer. In the garden, Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I know it's so easy, isn't it, just to say those words, Lord, I really want your will to be done. But Lord, here's the contract, and all you have to do is sign on the dotted line. You know, it's all here, and just sign here, Lord. And we already know what we want, and we want God to rubber stamp our plans. But you know, God may have something different in mind than we have. And there have been times that I have thanked God so much for not answering a certain prayer that I prayed because I thought I didn't need what I was asking for, and it would have hurt me if He had given that to me. And I remember when Rodney was a baby, we put him in corrective shoes, which the doctor said he'll be in those shoes until he's 8 years old. And I thought, fine, you know, I'd seen God answer some prayers, and I'm sure God will give us the money for the shoes. Corrective shoes at that time were $18 a pair, which sounded like $180 to me because our budget was really tight in those days. And we were able to get him the first pair. He outgrew those, and I just thought, well, any day God will bring in the money for the second pair. A week went by, 2 weeks went by. I ran to Safeway and got him a $1 pair of tennis shoes, which you could do in those days, and put them on him. And I thought, well, this is just a temporary measure, and any day now God's going to give me the money for those corrective shoes for Rodney. And He didn't. And a month went by, and boy, I'll tell you, by the end of the month, I was really upset with God. And I just did not understand why God was not meeting our needs. And Rodney, about that time, came down with bronchitis. I had to take him to the doctor and get an antibiotic, whatever it was he had. I guess it was bronchitis. And I got an antibiotic for him. And as I was there, the doctor said, by the way, while you're in here with Rodney, have him walk down that hall. I just want to check his feet. And so I did. He walked down the hall and he walked back. And the doctor said, would you have him do that one more time? And so I did. He walked down the hall and back. And, you know, he had him do that three times. And I couldn't figure out what he was doing. You know, back and forth, back and forth. And at the end of the third time, he turned to me and he said, you know, Mrs. White, I know I told you that Rodney would be in corrective shoes until he was 8 years old. And he says, I am just speechless. I don't know what to say. But he said, that boy does not need corrective shoes. His foot is perfect. He said, there's nothing wrong with that boy's feet. Well, you know how I felt? About that high. I felt terrible, and I remember driving home on the freeway, and I kept wiping tears out of my eyes so I could see where I was going. Because I thought, you know, I was saying that I wanted the will of God, but I was sure that I knew what the will of God was, and the will of God was corrective shoes for my son, but you know, it wasn't. The will of God was for him to heal Rodney's feet, and I hadn't even asked him to do that. So you see, how we can do with God. We just think we know, and we just need to trust Him, and we need to say, Lord, I don't understand, but I want Your will more than anything, and I'm going to believe that what is happening to me right now is Your will, and that it's going to work out for my good and for Your glory, whether I understand it or not. And that was a great lesson for me. I asked God to never let me forget that as long as I live. Okay, I think I'll just call it quits right there. But on the board here, you probably wonder what this is all about. I wrote down four things here, and this is taken from Luke 2:52, which says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Can you see over here? Oh, okay. Where they couldn't see. If you would write down those four things that come from that verse. He was praying about wisdom, physical needs, spiritual needs, and social needs. And write those down. I'll let you look up the verses later because we don't have time to go into that right now. But I would like you to write down those four things and then write down one thing under each one that you feel is a need in your life. For example, number one, on wisdom. Do you need wisdom in knowing how to plan your time better? Do you need wisdom in getting your priorities straight in your life? Do you need wisdom in the area of discernment between what is good and what is not good, what is right and what is wrong, so forth? Write down one thing for yourself on that, and one thing under the physical needs, if you have one. If you don't, why, don't worry about it. But write down one thing there, one thing under the spiritual needs, number three, and then number four, the social needs. I put there, needs of others and our estimate of ourself. So write down one thing under each of those categories for yourself, And then if this week, today, if you would just give that piece of paper with your name on it to someone that you feel close to, a friend. If there isn't someone that you really feel close to and want to pray for you, I hope that you would feel free to either give it to Jim or to me. And we'll pray for you this week. But give that to somebody and ask them if they would pray 1 week for you on those things. And then whoever's name you get, then be faithful for that person. Yes, uh-huh. Well, I didn't give all of them because I felt like I was infringing on his time. I've already taken too much now. The other two, I'll just mention them. One was being sure that we're praying in Jesus' name. In other words, for his glory and not for our own ego. And I just don't feel like I have time to go into that. And the other one was to really believe God for impossible type situations. And there I was going to mention a conflict that I'd had with a friend that I really thought would never be resolved. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I'm going to believe that you're going to give me a closer relationship with this friend than I've ever had before, had this thing not even happened. And I said, even as I pray this, Lord, I don't even have the faith to believe it, but I'm going to pray it anyway. And you know, God answered that beautifully. I wish I had time to tell you the story. But no. You're on, honey. Really, I want you to share that on fasting. I feel guilty. I'm on a guilt trip.
Well, thank you. That was... Well, I tell you, I think that Henrietta Mears, she was for a number of years the youth director for the college-age director for the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. There are men and women of God all over the world in the Lord's work because Henrietta Mears ministered in their lives. And she said in the last years of her life, she said, when I get to heaven, if there's any one regret I'm going to have is that I didn't ask God for more. Things that he wanted to do, but I just didn't realize. And I really feel that I learn often from Jerry, and God really has given her a ministry of prayer. One thing I learned from her is that she's talking to somebody, and sometime during the conversation, she'll always wind up praying with them. In fact, she was talking one day on the telephone in Colorado Springs to Lewis Hill's wife, Kay. And they were talking on the phone, and Jerry says, well, Kay, let's just have a word of prayer before we finish. So they were praying on the phone. Jerry prayed, and then Kay prayed. And Kay was praying, now, Lord, and she went on and on and on. Meanwhile, the Hill's youngest daughter walked in the room while Kay was praying on the phone. And she came over and whispered to her mom, don't hang up. When you get through talking to him, I want to talk to him. Yeah. Would you help me here? Let's just lift this up so everybody can see it up here. Yeah, we'll just put it up on the stage. Yeah, you might be able to see it better up there. Well, prayer... See, Jesus, in Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You will either develop a deep prayer life or you will spend your life fainting. You'll spend your life weak. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And by the way, prayer is not something often that just one little prayer, it's not that God hears you for your much speaking, but it's the building up of a prayer life that pushes back the forces of hell. Now let me say on fasting, there's a lot of controversy about this, but to me, the key verse in the whole Bible on fasting is Matthew 9:15, where the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? What they were basically saying is, hey, we have this little ritual. We baptize this way. We have the Lord's Supper this way. Why don't you do it this way? It's human nature to try to get everybody to conform to our activities, the way we do things. But Jesus moved it over to a completely different plane. And he said this. He gave an illustration. He said, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, as long as Jesus is real to me, and I sense His presence, and there's power there over sin, and people are coming to Christ through my witness, there really isn't a need for fasting. Veterinarians have found long ago, at least I was told this by a veterinarian, that cattle do much better eating 6 days a week than they do seven. So it just may be that from a human point of view, that some of us might have less of a weight problem and might have more control over, instead of our God being our belly, if we maybe fasted once a week, but not for religious reasons, maybe just for the fact of health. But I'm not on that this morning. I think that the Scripture teaches that fasting is the big 16-inch gun that you pull out when everything else is failing. When the face of the bridegroom is not there, you're not sensing that God is with you. Now, God is always with you. That is, if you're walking in obedience. We may be like Job in Job 23, 8 through 10, when he said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he used to work, but I cannot see him. He hides himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But here's where Job's maturity came through. And he said, though I do not know where God is, he knows where I am. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But when God is, for one reason or other, withholding his face from us and allowing Satan to come and test us. See, Satan couldn't get to Job without God's permission. But when Satan seems to be coming in and we're losing ground, fasting is the big gun that you can pull out. And boy, it will tear down strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I believe that fasting is not necessarily something you do just kind of as a ritual, but it's something you do when you sense a tremendous need. And what it says is, God, I am so desperate that I'm willing to put aside food and everything else in order to find your help on this. And about several years ago, a guy had mistreated me, and I got so resentful that for 8 months I didn't realize how that was eating on me. And one day God said to me, Jim, if you don't let me give you the grace for that, you are going to ruin your life. And that resentment had such a grip on me that it took me 4 days of prayer and fasting for God to break the grip of that resentment in my heart toward that man. Today, if he walked in that door, I would go over and we would embrace. We would go home to lunch. He's one of the closest friends that I have on the face of the earth today. He's just like a brother to me. And I want to say that what Jerry was going to share, that how she prayed for this woman she couldn't get along with, fasting and prayer will break down those strongholds and unite you in love, or will cause a loved one to make progress in your own life if you're battling sin. I've had people come to me and say, boy, I've got this habit in my life, or I've got this thing that just keeps defeating me. I say, well, have you ever fasted? And I tell you, when you go without food 3 or 4 days and just drink water, boy, a lot of the other drives in your life lose their power. And fasting, according to Isaiah 58, verses 5 and 6, God says, don't come to me as a ritual. He says, the fasting that I desire is to break the yoke of bondage and to put away the pointing finger. So in other words, he says, if you're trying to help somebody, do all you can and then fast for my part. And I won't go into it because this morning it would be lengthy, but just study Isaiah 58, 5 and 6 of where God wants you to do all you can to pour out yourself as a servant to other people and help them, serve them, meet their needs. And then if there's still more power needed, then you fast. But it's the last big gun that you pull out, and Satan cannot resist fasting. Now, when Jesus was beginning his public ministry, he did go out and fast for 40 days, and that was the shelling of the beach. I believe that the victory for his next 3 years and the victory for the cross was won. The beachhead was made in that 40 days of prayer and fasting. And I think that other times during his ministry, he probably fasted. But if you're not careful, human nature being what it is, a person will say, well, now I fast twice a week, just like the publican and the Pharisee. The publican got down on his face and he said, oh God, I'm not worthy. I am a sinner. And the Pharisee said, oh Lord, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of everything. And Jesus said, which man went home to his house justified? So a person could become proud of the fact they fast once or twice a week. And boy, when you do that, Jesus says you have your reward. Let people know it and let them praise you, because that's all you're going to get out of it. But fasting in secret, Jesus said, when you do it in secret. Doss Trotman used to say, when you come out from a room fasting, put a toothpick in your mouth. Well, let's pray. Lord, we really thank you this morning for being here with us. I just sensed your presence in this room from the very moment we got here. And we believe that you're deeply at work, and I pray for every one of us in this room that you would make us not people who pray, but, Lord, men and women of prayer, not so much by reputation with men as reputation with God. Lord, the evil spirit said to the sons of Sceva, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And God, may we have a reputation in heaven and in hell because we are men and women of prayer. And Lord, teach us when and give us the courage and the self-control and the discipline to fast when we need to in order to make those inroads where Satan has a real stronghold. In Jesus' name, amen.